So the reading is taken from Revelation chapter 2, and that's starting at verse 8. That's page 1234, pleasingly. So Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death."
Great, thank you, James. I can ask you to look again at verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I'd like you to think, what sort of Christians need to hear those words from the Lord Jesus at the moment? Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Because you are a Christian, we might add. You might think of Christians in Nigeria, where more believers are killed for their faith each year than everywhere else in the world. Terrorized by Islamic militants and armed bandits, the attacks are often brutal in nature. They can involve destruction of properties, abductions for ransom, sexual violence, and death. Believers often stripped of their livelihoods and driven from their homes, leaving a trail of grief and trauma. We might think of Christians like that. We might think of Christians in North Korea, Somalia. And we're right to think of Christians like that. They're part of our worldwide Christian family. We should think of them and pray for them. But we might also think of others closer to home who, whilst they might not face that level of intense persecution, equally need to hear those words. You might think of the teenager being mocked at school because they're a Christian. You might think of the believer in the public sector just feeling the increasing kind of secular squeeze. You might think of the minister who goes to speak to his bishop because he's teaching contrary to the Bible. You might think of the new believer who wants to share their faith with their family, but they've got no time for that religious nonsense, as they say. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. They're words that all of us need to hear sometimes. We're in this series looking at the letters, the beginning of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, dictated by the Lord Jesus to the disciple John in a vision for him to send to the seven churches that they might sort of see unseen spiritual realities. So the seven churches, but as I'm sure you've seen, these are for churches in every age. Each letter ends, "He who has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so it's for us too. It's very appropriate for us to be listening in to this letter over the shoulders of the believers, this time in Smyrna. What do we know about Smyrna? Well, it was a city just north of Ephesus on the coast. It was a seat of great learning. Claimed to be the birthplace of Homer, that's the Greek poet, not Simpson. More significantly, it was a Roman colony, very loyal to Rome, and a centre of emperor worship. There's a temple built in honour of Roman religion. It was a prosperous city, but a place where believers were suffering great persecution. In fact, the first record we have of a Christian being martyred is in Smyrna. It was their bishop called Polycarp, one of 11 believers martyred there in the second century. You're going to hear more about him later on. But this message comes to persecuted Christians from the Lord Jesus, and it's a message full of tenderness. It's one of only two that has no rebuke at all. These believers, they're doing well, and it's a message that contains two things: comfort and encouragement. And it's a message for any of us if we might be feeling afraid of what is coming. So first, the comfort. Verse 9. "I know your afflictions." All of the letters contain these words, "I know." And in every case, they remind us of the vision of Christ at the beginning. You remember, Jesus is amongst his churches. He's not distant. He's right in amongst them. Remember in the vision, his eyes blaze like fire. Nothing escapes his vision. I know, he says. Now, of course, that's unsettling for Christians, churches, who are wandering away from him. He knows all about it. But for Christians who are suffering in their faith, their words are great comfort. He knows. So think of North Korea. They're such a closed country, and we fear that nobody sees when the Christians suffer there. But Jesus knows all about it. We're very grateful to Open Doors, the Barnabas Fund, because they highlight situations where Christians are attacked, don't they? But often, you know, for every story that they uncover, there must be 100 stories that are hidden. But they're not hidden to Jesus. He knows. So what shape do their sufferings take in Smyrna? Well, first, verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty. That's the only church where poverty is mentioned specifically. So presumably a particular problem for them. Possibly their property being attacked and possessions confiscated, like believers in Nigeria, I was just hearing. Very likely they were suffering economically because they wouldn't take part in the religious ceremonies that you needed to go through to secure business. Many of the trade guilds required people to participate in temple worship. And Christians wouldn't do that, so they missed out on the business. Now that might seem very strange and remote to us, but it's not unknown for Christians today to be put under pressure to compromise their faith in order to get on in their career. And if they won't do that, if they won't turn a blind eye to things that are wrong, then what happens? They miss out. They're overlooked. They are sidelined. Well, these Christians in Smyrna were really suffering. I know your poverty, Jesus says, and yet, did you notice, he says, you are rich. Amazing. He reminds them, as Christians, they have the things that are of the greatest value, things money can't buy, peace with God, forgiveness, part of God's family, and a great inheritance ahead, which actually is guaranteed by their suffering. Remember Jesus' words in the Gospels, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. They have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Spiritually, they are rich. But Jesus knows about their physical poverty. He also knows that they are being slandered. You see that? I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Early Christians were slandered in many ways, and some of those ways sound a bit weird to us or to our ears. So they were often accused of being atheists because they didn't believe in lots and lots of gods, but only one God. They talked about brotherly love, they were accused of incest. They were accused of cannibalism because of the way that they spoke about the Lord's Supper. And those kinds of accusations were common. But on top of that, here, the believers are being slandered by the Jews. You see, in the first century, Christianity was seen as just like a little offshoot of Judaism. And Judaism had a measure of protection under Roman law. But then it was after the persecution of Nero that kind of new religions were suddenly not acceptable. And it seems that many Jews were prepared to kind of distance themselves from the Christians, to denounce them to the Roman authorities. And they would point out, they're definitely not Jewish. They shouldn't be protected. They're the ones who upset the status quo. They won't pay homage to Caesar, and getting them into trouble. And Jesus says that he knows. He knows what they're saying. And his verdict on them is very striking. He describes them as those who say they are Jews, but are not. And there's real irony there, because the Jews are saying to the Romans, these Christians are not real Jews. And Jesus says to the Christians, these Jews are not true Jews. And he uses a shocking phrase to describe them. He calls them a synagogue of Satan. They're people opposing the work of God. He's not being anti-Semitic. Jesus was a Jew himself, of course. But his words, that they sort of sum up the message about Israel in the Bible, that Judaism finds its true fulfillment in Christ, their Messiah. So those who reject the Messiah cannot claim to be God's true people. They are opposing God's plans and his purposes, effectively siding with Satan. And just as the Jewish leaders in the Gospels remember how they turned their insults on Jesus, well, now in Smyrna, they slander his followers, endangering their livelihoods, even their lives. And so the Christians in Smyrna must have felt so vulnerable. What comfort they must have found in Jesus' words. I know about the slander. And that is comforting, isn't it? Because often the thing with slander is we don't know what's being said behind your back. Although you might feel its effects. I mean, that's something we've experienced, I think, as a family of churches. We've faced a certain amount of slander over the years on various things that we stand for. We found ourselves overlooked, excluded in various ways. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's upsetting. But we can take heart. When these things happen, the Lord knows all about it. Or maybe you've experienced it yourself, just in your own Christian life. People speaking ill of you, telling lies about you, insulting you because of your faith. Well, be assured, wherever Christians are slandered, Jesus knows. That's the comfort. And then the letter turns to encouragement. Do not be afraid, he says, but be faithful. Do not be afraid, but be faithful. Life is hard for the Christians in Smyrna, but it's clear it's about to get worse. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. After the persecutions under Nero, there's no question life got much harder for them. And you can imagine how word would have got round the church, you know, someone's been arrested, someone's gone missing. And you can imagine them thinking, what next? And isn't it true that often our biggest fears are about what might happen rather than what is currently happening? It makes it worse, the uncertainty. And I think that's the case with opposition or persecution that Christians face too. You know, we've got brothers and sisters around the world who must be thinking, you know, what might they do to us? If they discover us, what might they do to our children? But similar thoughts may have gone through our minds as well. Maybe even at the moment, I think, the Church of England leadership seemingly happy to walk away from the teaching of Scripture. And maybe we're thinking, you know, if we stand on Scripture, stand by God's word, what are they going to do? What might happen to us? Well, Jesus gives us comfort when we're uncertain, as he demonstrates he's not only aware of our present sufferings, he is sovereign over our future sufferings. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Just see what he says to them. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. There are a number of things to encourage them there. So first, there's the reminder that they're in a spiritual battle. So if any of them go to prison, well, the Romans will have put them in prison, but Jesus reminds them of the devil who lies behind their actions. A reminder they're in a spiritual conflict, as all of us are. Isn't that what Paul says? Our struggles, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and so on. Remember that. You know, sometimes people, have you ever had that where someone lashes out against Christians? I remember that happening at university, being in a room full of people, and this girl is shouting out, I hate Christians, she said. And I remember being shaking. Now, where did that come from? And actually, if we're reminded of where these things ultimately come from, it's kind of helpful to know that. And then there's the encouragement that actually God works out his purposes in their suffering. This point is slightly hidden in our translation. Literally, verse 10 says, the devil will put some of you in prison that you may be tested. The point is, it's not the devil doing the testing, but it's rather God using what the devil does to test his people and to prove that their faith is genuine. just like you might see at the beginning of Job, if you know those chapters. It's encouraging to know, isn't it? The devil may do his worst, but God, who reigns and is sovereign, is able to use those things to test and strengthen his people's faith. And maybe you've seen that principle at work in your life. That Piers used to love saying this, that hard times are growth times. Maybe you've seen that, how God has used hard times to grow your faith and your dependence on him. Then also, their suffering is limited. 10 days, it says. In Revelation, lots of numbers are very significant, but 10 isn't really one of them. And so this might just be indicating a limited, determined time. And that's important, isn't it? That our sovereign God even has the extent of our suffering in his hands. So he permits it, but he limits it. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? If you think that God is like that. That is the kind of God we're dealing with in Revelation. Look at verse 8. These are the words of him who is the first and the last. It's picking up on that vision in chapter 1, as all the letters do. And in each case, the thing that's picked up on is significant. For Jesus to be the first and the last, well, first of all, it highlights that he is God, and the Creator God is first and last. But it also highlights his sovereignty. He is the one who speaks first, who determines everything. And then he's also the one who has the last word. And the one who is first and last will not let his people suffer one second longer than he has determined. And that is something to hold on to, isn't it? In any present sufferings that we may face, he limits it. Do not be afraid, Jesus says, and then says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. That word for crown, it's the word for wreath. And Smyrna was one of those cities known for its athletic games. The Christians might well have thought of the wreath that was awarded to victors in the various events. And you might know the New Testament loves the picture of the athlete or running the race for the Christian life. And you can understand why, can't you? Because it involves focus and perseverance and enduring hardship for the sake of a future prize. I have a few friends who train for marathons and they say, yeah, you kind of need that mindset when you're training. Are you aching today? Yes, I know. Keep going. Focus on the prize. Feel like stopping? Yep, sure you do. Keep going. Focus on the prize. And that's very like the Christian life, isn't it? Jesus never said the Christian life would be easy. Never said that. So are you being teased or marginalized? Jesus says, I know. Be faithful. Keep going. Focus on the end. Are you concerned that people are going to give you a hard time? Jesus says, I know. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Keep going. You worried you might lose your reputation or miss your next promotion? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Be faithful. Keep your eyes on the prize. That's the mindset we need to adopt, isn't it? As we face hard times. It's the mindset needed by our brothers and sisters in North Korea, in Nigeria. Though, of course, their anxieties might be sharper. They might be thinking, well, they might kill me. And they might kill my family. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And I will give you life as your victor's crown. That's an amazing thing for him to say, isn't it? You've got to be pretty sure of your ground. But of course, he is sure of his ground. Verse 8, these are the words of him who's the first and the last, who died and came to life again. He can say that because he's led the way. They may take your life, he says, but I will give you eternal life. You will receive your reward and be with me in glory forever. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. And then the letter ends with a sort of final exhortation to all who read it. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who's victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. All the letters finish by mentioning something that is a preview of the end of Revelation. And here it's the second death, which refers to God's judgment on his enemies, an eternal punishment, which is also described as a lake of fire. It's a vivid and terrifying image. But what it does is it does put present sufferings into perspective. Now, someone who clearly saw that was that bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, when he was martyred in the second century. It seems likely that he read this letter. I guess you would, wouldn't you, if you're the bishop of Smyrna and, you know, Jesus has dictated a letter to your church, you would read it. But standing before a Roman official, he was told he would be released if he cursed Christ. And Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And the proconsul threatened to throw him to wild beasts. And when that has no effect, he said to him, unless you change your mind, I shall have you burnt. But Polycarp said, you threatened the fire that burns for an hour and then is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of judgment to come and of the everlasting punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why delay? Do as you wish. Well, he understood, didn't he? He got the big picture. He had that perspective. He understood the only judgment on his life that mattered was the one from the Lord Jesus, the one who had taken the punishment for his sins so that he would never have to. And when we're tempted to be afraid of what people may say or do, we need to remember what Jesus has done, what he has saved us from. And let's remember, if we're facing hardship now, if we wonder what's coming, he is near to us. He knows all we're facing. Our lives are in his good hands. And let's hear his words to us. Don't be afraid, but be faithful. Well, let's pray for his help. Lord, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are on the throne, but also you're with us and you're with your people. You're with us now. You're with your people wherever they are and whatever they're suffering. We pray that you might comfort especially our brothers and sisters around the world suffering today. Would you strengthen them by your word? And Lord, would you help us to persevere and be faithful? Would you help us to hold on to your promises? Would your word be a strength to us, that your name might be honoured in our lives and in your church? For we ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen.